Also, as we're praying for Jordan and praying for our friend John, just want to pray a prayer for the Philippines. We have friends that are there in the south of the Philippines. As y'all know, it's an archipelago, and it was the south, and I'm grateful that it didn't hit Guam, because Guam and Manila are on the same latitude. But our pastor in Guam, I was in dialogue with him, and he was actually for a couple of days looking for his mother. She was in the very province that got hit, and I did not hear from her for several days, and I just heard they found her, and he's going to fly to Cebu and help get her meds, and then bring her back to Guam. Guam's about a 3 to 3.5 hour flight from the Philippines. But we have a mighty, mighty ministry in the Philippines called Victory Christian Fellowship. Just a little remnant over there of 60,000 members over in the Philippines. But they have great outreach efforts and medical efforts to try to help in times of catastrophe. So they are on the ground. They are doing the work. The U.S. relief is just now getting there. But can we just pray for them? I'm glad that the initial reports are not accurate. Initially, they were given reports of around 10,000 fatalities. And the last I heard was like 3,500 possibly in climbing. So can we just pray for them right now as well? They said it's the worst storm system ever. Actually, Guam had the fiercest storm system as far as measuring wind speed at 236 miles an hour before the instruments broke, beating the longstanding record in New Hampshire by 5 miles an hour. So this storm isn't as strong as that mighty storm we had years ago in Guam, but they're measuring it by the devastation and the lives that were cost. Let's just pray. Father, we pray, Lord, for our friends in the Philippines. Lord, we pray in view of all the devastation, Lord, all the carnage, and we just ask, Lord, for these survivors and those that have yet to be found would be quickly discovered and would be found. Lord, we pray for their families, that food and supplies would speedily find its way to them. Lord, we pray for Victory Christian Fellowship, our ministry there, that you would empower them to have a maximum impact in providing relief. Lord, we just pray that through this shaking, Lord, that there'd be something, Lord, that could come through it, whether it be people crying out to you, finding a fresh faith in the time of catastrophe. But we pray for the Philippines, oh God. Remember them in this hour, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Well, when we were, speaking of Guam, when we were there, on occasion, we would bring some famous actresses to Guam based on their name recognition. And I know we have Filipinos that come through here from time to time, but there were a handful of actors and actresses and even famous musicians for our many Filipinos or Filipino-centric people here that have ever heard of Gary Valencia in the Maneuvers. They have led political leaders to the Lord. But there were two key actresses, Connie Reyes and Princess Punzalan, that we would bring to Guam because Guam was half Filipino. They called it a little Philippines. But based on their name recognition, because they were in our church, had been discipled, they were leaders in our church, we would invite them to come over to Guam and Saipan to minister. They'd share their testimony, and then we'd get up behind them and preach a little bit and give an altar call, and they would just pack it out because of who they were. And so my joy was just hanging around them in a very Filipino-centric island. I'll never forget in Saipan, because Princess Punzalan, for instance, she won the top actress award in the Philippines. She played this villain called Selena on this series, Mula Sapuso. But she had won this PMPC Star Awards for TV's Best Drama Actress. And I just love to watch people's reactions to these famous ladies. And she was a beautiful lady. But I remember pulling up to this little fast food restaurant called Jollibee's. Y'all ever heard of Jollibee's? And Jollibee's is very Filipino-centric. But on the counter by the window were stools where people would look out into the parking lot. And as we pulled up and got out of the car, I would just love just watching these Filipinos going, And one time I walked into the store and this one man didn't even, you know, many times, you know, in America we try to hide, you know, being smitten or starstruck. We try to hide our pride or whatever. But we were in this one store and the guy didn't even hide it. When we got out of the car, he was just like, and just followed her all the way. It was, and then people would bring, you know, complimentary desserts when we were at restaurants. So my joy was just watching people's reaction to them. Of course, when you're a believer and you've met Jesus, everything else pales, so you're not smitten with it, but you do appreciate, you know, who they are. But at any rate, we would bring them in, Connie Reyes and Princess, and I remember one time gathering the church, and we were talking about the flow of what the meeting's going to look like, how we're going to do, you know, a few select songs, and then they're going to get up and give their story, and at the end, I'm going to recap what they said, cap it off, and then pull in the net, give an altar call, and we're going to call people to the front. And as I was in that moment explaining the order of the meeting, what it was going to look like, I said, now, when everyone comes to that altar call, that's when we want our counselors to come up at that time. And I got a little tickled as I began to think about the concept, you know, the counselors, because as I'm looking at this church, because 90% of them we led to the Lord. It wasn't transfer growth. We had led them to the Lord and had built foundations and had discipled them. And I'm looking at this, you know, couple of hundred people, thoroughly, you know, they're very discipled, and I got tickled about the counselors. I said, that would be the whole church. If I said, no, I want the counselors to get up and come to the front, it would be the whole church standing up and walking to the front, because there really was no designation, as it were. There were no experts that were supposed to come up now and do the real ministry. And so there had been training, there had been equipping. So I was thinking there was no elite group of professional leaders who were the counselors. There was no concept of clergy then laity. There was no distinction there. And if you'll remember, prior to the Reformation, the Bible was taken out of the hands of the common man, and the priest only would handle Scripture, because the mindset was the people just can't understand it. Well, bless your little heart. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. He'll show us things to come, that the anointing abides within us. Now, God does raise up fivefold teachers. We know that according to Ephesians 4. But the Spirit of God instructs us. He is the teacher. But can you imagine taking the Bible away from the common man, or not presenting it in the name of, well, they just can't, they probably wouldn't handle it properly, and just hide it away in monasteries, and just for those few that can really properly translate what the, you know, the original intent of the authors were thousands of years ago. Sometimes when we have visiting guests, visiting, or in any church situation, it's common if a visiting guest is visiting in a church, sometimes they may pose the question, who's the minister here? Who's the minister here? And in one sense of the question, the answer should be, well, everybody is. Everyone here is the minister. Even though there are no robes or vestments or backward collars, everyone here can help you and can minister. I mean, it's kind of like filling out those applications. Have you ever filled out those applications and toward the end, it'll ask the question, in case of an emergency, who do we contact? I mean, simple logic would say, well, any available person that just happens to be around there, I just please, by all means, grab them in case of an emergency. And I get tickled. I mean, certainly you put your spouse or your roommate or whatever, but you're thinking, well, if there's a real need there, by all means, don't hesitate. Just get any able-bodied man that you find on the right and on the left. We have a vision and a theology that every member is a minister. Every member a minister. Every member a minister. Can we say that together? Every member. Because if we're not building with that paradigm, the world is being robbed of what's in you. And you are being robbed of the privilege and the joy of feeling the Spirit of God come to you, moving through you, leading you to do things you could not do on your own. There is nothing like the thrill of opening your mouth and allowing God to help you. It doesn't have to be in some extravagant way. It can be in a small way of ministering comfort and peace and giving an exhortation and a word of counsel, a word of comfort. Is there not an immediate sense of God's approval? Is there not an immediate sense of being filled with the Spirit in that moment as you've given out? Is that not a law and a principle of God that through giving we what? We receive. And so it would be robbing them and it would be robbing you for there to be a paradigm of clergy, laity. No, that was never God's intention. It was that the people would be mobilized to find their sweet spot and to move in that and to be grassroots in their gifting and in their grace. Now, does there need to be training? Yes. Equipping? Yes. Do there need to be parameters? Yes. Sometimes we need mirrors. Sometimes we think one thing, but there's another reality. You know, sometimes people may think they can sing, but we just need a good, honest roommate just to say, sweetheart, let's move in a different direction. You know, or someone will do something. They say, that wasn't me. That was the Lord. It's like, well, no, the Lord's a little better than that. But at any rate, we understand the heart. But so there does need to be a little reality, and the body, you know, can help confirm that definition and identity. We don't make people things. It's like, you're going to be an evangelist. No, someone just starts evangelizing in a regular rhythm, and after a while, based on their burden and based on their fruit, it's like, you know what? There's a real evangelistic gift, or you really have a gift of ABC, or, you know, there is a real sense. It's very, very clear to the rest of us that you are ABC. There'll be confirmation, you see, in the body, but there is gifting and calling and wherewithal within every child of God. Every child of God. And we want to make sure that we help to facilitate that and encourage that, because life is just too short to wait on the, quote, professional. Are we here? Life is just too short to just wait on just a handful of professionals that are going to really do it and really do it right. There's no such thing. Anytime you're dealing with people, there's always going to be the human element. But we have a sea of humanity that's drowning. There are needs everywhere, and we're waiting for, you know, the right. You know, when someone's hungry, they don't care what you're wearing, which side of your head you comb your hair. They don't care if you use broken English. If they're starving, they just need someone to be an extension to them in that moment. But so many times we're self-obsessed with what we're not while they're dying. They're like, it's not about you. If you don't get me something quick, I'm going to die over here in the next couple of seconds. So we forget about ourselves in view of extending ourselves to meet the need. It's not about how elegant, how polished, or lack. It's like, no, we're just meeting needs. That's what ministry is, meeting needs. It doesn't mean the title and the trumpets, da-da-da-da, you are a... No, it's just meeting needs, donning ourselves in the garment of a servant. Every member, a minister. So in case of an emergency, we can and should, where can rather, and should a seeker of truth look, or where should someone in need go? To any member of God's house. Any member of God's house. Any born again, spirit-filled, faithful follower of Christ has the ability and should be ministering. I love Andy Griffith. Good theology in Andy Griffith. Our man has since passed away. But one of my favorite segments is when Barney Fife, the deputy, will get in a scenario, and it's a little bit, you know, conflicted or challenging, or he doesn't know what to do. And Barney will have a little mental lapse for a moment. He'll go, oh, no, call the police, call the police. And then he'll realize, oh, yeah, we are the police. And many times the church is like that. Call the police. Call someone who can help. Oh, yeah, we are the church. Oh, we are the answer. We do have the goods. We have the stuff. Ephesians 4, are you there? Classic text here. It was he, verse 11, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to what? Prepare God's people for what? For works of service. So full-time, fivefold leaders, they prepare people to minister, to do the ministry. So again, if someone were to inquire, who's the minister here? You could say, well, you're looking at one of them with a smile. It's a mindset shift. It's a theological shift. It's not the paid professional, as it were. It's no, everyone here should be able to help in the arena of common care counseling. I mean, as far as common care things related to Bible, salvation, help, pointing them to the Word. I mean, certainly if you hit a situation that's beyond you, you'll pull someone in. I'll never forget in Guam, this girl that was in the Japanese mafia looking across from me and confessing that she killed someone. And I'm sitting there with my, you know, kind of my pastors, you know, like this with a poker face thinking, all right, what do I do with this one? You know, how many of y'all know that's a little beyond common care counseling, you know, and you know, some of our girls, you know, didn't want to be in the same room with her to minister to her, you know, at the time. And I'm sitting there thinking, all right, what's my liability here? What, I mean, this was a little, you know, this is a whole nother level of Donkey Kong, you know, when you get to a whole nother stratosphere in the game, you know. But we're talking about common care counseling. We are ministers of the grace of God. He's made us to be that. And woe if there's anything that keeps that from happening. Woe to any lid or any perceived lid. Perceived lid. We do not need permission to be a Christian. Be released. Now, yes, we function together. Yes, there's order. Yes, there's parameters and all of that. But be a Christian. Be full out. In the New American Standard, talked about preparing God's people for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. In the Message translation, it reads, to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work. In the King James, it talks about this preparing, this equipping for the work of the what? Ministry. Can you say the ministry? So the full-time scenario is in view of equipping people to minister and to release and to encourage. We used to have a mantra years ago called win, build, send. Win them to the Lord, build them in their faith, and send them into their sweet spot, into their niche. Everyone has a niche. Not everyone's a nose. Not everyone's an ear. It's kind of like in marriage. For those that are married, have you noticed that the other one's not quite like you? If you married someone just like you, then one of you is not needed. You know, and so God has, you know, a wisdom in bringing opposites together many times, not for competing, but for complementing. And there's a wisdom in that. Same thing in the body. Not everyone's an ear. Not everyone's an eye. Not everyone's a nose. You know, and so we're not to have member envy. You know, you're to be the best, whatever God's called you to be, as unto the Lord, as worship unto Him, not comparing and not looking, not measuring by ourselves, certainly not jockeying, donning ourselves in a servant garments, but just meeting needs, seeing a need, taking the lead. Ministry. I was speaking with Tyler here on Friday, and we were just talking about ministerial things. And I said, you know, Tyler, there's no doubt that the heart of an evangelist burns on the inside of you. You know, we were talking about emphasis, this and that. And every time I talk to him, it keeps coming back to evangelism and apologetics and making a rational account for the gospel. And it goes back to, no, it doesn't mean that we're to be reductive and that's all we can do, but there are primary emphasis and there are subordinate emphasis in all of our lives. Only Jesus can be the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Only Jesus can be the prophet, priest, and king. He measures out a portion of what he is to his body, but no one can embody all that Christ is. So even though we don't want to be too reductive in that we're only one, no, there's a complementing of gift mix in each one of us, but there are predominant things that rise above the rest. So as I was speaking with Tyler, I'm like, you know, your heart burns for evangelism. You're an evangelist. You know, it's quite simple. That's what floats your boat. And then I went on to say, please leaven those around you constantly. In other words, don't suppress that emphasis. Leaven the body. Leaven the church. Oh, that we would have evangelists that would rise right up in the midst of the church. Oh, that we would have prophets come right up in the midst of the church. Oh, worship leaders coming right up. Intercessors coming right up. Gifts of hospitality. Gifts of administration coming up. But what happens is when someone carries a particular burden or flavor, they flavor the rest of the body and provoke us unto that ministry. And so I was encouraging him, make sure you leaven the rest of us. The reason is when you get around someone that burns for a burden, it'll get on you. And even though you may not be a fivefold evangelist, as it were, when you're around one, there's a transference of burden to where all of a sudden you're sensitized to the harvest. And you're thinking not inward, but outward. Yeah, who can I reach? And with my gifting and with my grace package, how can I reach them? It's a good thing to leaven. It's like a stew where the beef flavors the potato flavors the carrot, the pea flavors the bean. We're flavoring one another with different God-ordained emphasis to come forth with the whole package. And that's a good thing. One provokes another. We're to provoke one another to love and good deeds. But there are those in our midst that shine more in certain areas. So the goal is not to level everyone. It's no, be the best worship, passionate worship leader you can be. Be the best, you know, exhorter or the gift of hospitality, but leaven the rest of us with that wiring that God has given you. Are we here? We need that. That flavoring, one to the other. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 65:8 that the new wine is found in the cluster. The new wine is found in the cluster. In other words, not in a single grape, but the wine is in the cluster of grapes. The full expression of what God has is in the church, not one person standing alone, but in the cluster, in the grouping. You see, God's wisdom is, in fact, all wise, in the cluster, in the cluster. Last week, we contrasted the healthy herd doing life together versus doing life alone based on Captain Phillips and how his vessel was way out by itself. And the Somali pirates said, that's our easy target because we cannot attack the herd. But they can go after that isolated one that's by itself. Great word. Encourage you, get that. Get it, please, down deep. But works of service and the work of ministry come from God and out of the people of God. There is powerful ministry deposits invested in each one here. The key is identifying that, fanning that into flame, and looking for application for that gifting. Yes, with help. Yes, with parameters. Yes, with checks and balances, but nonetheless, how do we get the gift of God out into the marketplace where it belongs? I'm telling you, there's ministry invested in each one. There's gold in them thar heels. There's gold in thar. It just needs to be mined. But there's gold. There's gifting. There's calling. And it's holy. If you're saved, you're called, Peter says. We've been saved and called with a holy calling. It's not like, well, I know I'm saved, I know I'm called, but it's not like a Billy Graham call. No, it's a holy call. Regardless of what it is you're called to do, and there's some callings that are seasonal. But it's holy unto the Lord and taking pains with it to be a good steward over it. It just needs to be mind. You know, it's amazing sometimes how just making a little room, just a little space, allows others to come up. Just giving a little room can allow some amazing things to happen. Steve Merle, the president of Every Nation Ministries, not the president of every nation around the world, but our ministry that we're a part of, he used to make the comment all the time that every summer he would leave the Philippines and come to the States for 8 weeks visiting family, friends, raising support. And every time he would come back, the church had advanced. Every time he'd come back, the church had advanced. And he thought, I just need to stay away longer. Every time he was away. But what happened is through that little window of being gone, it was just natural. People came up. There was gifting there. There was calling there. There was the wherewithal there. Ministry was there. And so he would get, you know, tickled at just watching what would happen in just 8 short weeks. There is plenty of leadership space to be filled everywhere. The need you see might be the need you should lead. I've heard men talk before about identifying calling and destiny by asking, what irks you? What makes you mad? What stirs you? What needs to change? What injustices just get on the inside of you? It could be God's raising up a burden in that area for you to shine in that area. It doesn't mean that you're the police of the body of Christ. It just means, gosh, I want to see this. Then it's like, it could be God's wanting you to champion that very thing. Are we here? There is plenty of space. There is plenty of leadership space. Can we say that together? There is plenty of leadership space. I was so blessed just watching this soccer cup go forward, and I would be getting these emails from Miles. I love it. Just, you know, organizing the team and organizing these get-togethers and these lunches and that, and I would be copied on there, and it's like, yeah, go Miles, run, man. You know, and, you know, a year ago, just watching, you know, Michael doing the whole SCT now, just tackling that thing, and no one told him he couldn't. It's kind of like the bumblebee is not supposed to be able to fly, you know, by the dimension of the bee and those little, you know, dwarfed wings and all that. You know, supposedly it's not supposed to be able, but he doesn't know that. No one told him that it can't. So it just flies. But there is a joy in just watching people put their hands on stuff and just running. And it's all servanthood, but just running. We don't want the gift just hitting the ceiling and stomping. It's like, no, we want it out of the box. We want it in humanity. We want it in the marketplace. We certainly want it in the church. Even if someone like Steve doesn't leave, we'll create the space. There's plenty of it. What bothers you? What needs to change? What's needed? What's undone? What's less than excellent? That burden can be equipped and empowered. I love this, how Paul told the Corinthians that God has made us able ministers of the new covenant. Love that. God has made us able. Can you say able? Able ministers. In another translation, check this out. Check this out. 2 Corinthians 3:5-6. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as spectators? No. He has made us competent as observers? No. He has made us competent as recipients? No. Boring. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. Who's the minister here? Turn to your neighbor and say, you are, sweetheart. You is. If we don't have mission and service and good works in ministry, something to put our hands on, we'll die on the vine. We're created to conquer. In the spirit of Caleb, give me my mountain. We're created. You don't do it all. There's a part that each member plays. There's only Jesus can do it all. We don't want to have a messianic complex and hit a wall and burn out in the name of being devout. No, we don't have to prove our devoutness. But there are emphases and there are specialties and there are things that we work on. And as we're faithful, just as Jane was showing this morning, as people are faithful serving, as people are faithful just doing what needs to be done, God promotes. It doesn't come from the east or the west. It comes from above. It's no mystery. If we're too big to follow, we're too small to lead. But God checks the humility. He checks, are we donned in the garments of a servant? You know, are we willing to do whatever to push the kingdom forward? It may not be your ultimate calling, and no one's trying to pigeonhole that, but it just means there's a need there. And God will bless that and use that as a building block unto the next season and unto the next thing. There is land to be taken in God's economy and in His kingdom for you and me to work. For everyone, we must have what I refer to as the outward look. People are too inward. Ain't no gold in there. It's out there. Don't look in as far as where's the ministry field. Now, you have ministry in you, but the ministry is for another. It's not for you. An apple tree bears apples, not for itself, but for someone else to come along and pick it and eat it. You may say, I'm an apple tree. Yeah, that's what I am. I got it figured. I'm an apple tree. You know, these apples sure are going to be good. Well, they ain't for you, sweet. They're for someone else to harvest and to pick. It's for another. It's to nourish another. And so there's ministry in here, but we're not going to take our giftings and stay here. We're going to turn the gaze out. Someone's going to need that specialty, that forte that's within you. The outward look. We don't need a building to do ministry. Don't need a pulpit to do ministry. Full-time pastors do people a disservice if we allow people to see themselves primarily as recipients of ministry rather than outlets and dispensers and ministers of ministry. It's like, just sit there, just stay there, just stay, just stay. Jesus never told the disciples, careful, careful, stay, stay. Peter's like, Jesus, if that's you, beckon me to come. And he's like, Peter, do you realize what you just did? I mean, the way you framed that, it is me, so now I'm going to have to tell you to come. Come. Come on, Peter. Come on, Pete. And he's walking, you know, and why did you doubt, you know? And people always pick on him. Yeah, Peter took his eyes off the Lord. He sunk. Yeah, but he walked a few steps. You can't stay in the boat, do nothing, and call that success. You know, so Jesus is never saying, shh, careful, careful, stay, stay. He's like, no, get out there. Make a mistake. People say, what if I make a mistake? What if I make a mistake? You go make a mistake. What do you mean, what if? You're going to. Welcome to life. The only way to ensure you won't is stay in your room, lock the door, don't come out, but you'll still probably make a mistake with yourself somewhere in there all alone. You know, so it's like we're not going to be, you know, hamstrung by the notion, I may make a mistake. Well, you're going to. It's like, but will we learn from it? So we can't be handicapped by the idea, I may make a mistake. I'm not the expert. Well, who is outside Christ? A ship in harbor is safe? Yeah, but that's not what ships are for. Take that step. Take that risk. Nothing happens without the risk. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K, getting out of the boat. Jesus says, come on. He's not going to say, ooh. No, he's going, come on. Love that. I'm having visions of the Nutty Professor. Come on, at the end of that movie. But anyway, Jesus would say, come on. You know, you want to step out? Come on out. I'll meet you. If something needs to be adjusted, I'll make the adjustment. I'll make the adjustment. People come alive and actually mature while doing ministry versus becoming mature due to receiving ministry. we don't mature based on receiving ministry. We become mature in the doing. And that's a real misnomer we've got to clarify. People think, if I just have one more teaching, I think we're overtaught. I think we're taught beyond our obedience many times. I think there's something in the doing. As you do, we mature. If you're leading a life group, if you're leading a Bible study, if you're discipling someone, counseling someone, you have to dig and gather your own food in order to give it out. And through the gathering, you're growing. And through the giving out, you're growing. Because again, it's through giving that we receive, you see. Through giving away, you walk away fed and bolstered, you see. Remember Jesus in John 4 addressing and ministering to the woman at the well? Remember that? And the disciples came back and said, you know, we have nothing to eat. And Jesus said, look, I have food, what? You know not of. Now, that didn't mean he was hiding a banana in his back pocket, you know, and he wasn't sharing it, you know, with his staff, you know. He was saying, look, guys, you're concerned about food. I just spent 30 minutes reading this lady's mail. I just rocked her world. I gave her word of knowledge after word of knowledge after word of knowledge. Now she's going to go back to her village and say, come and hear the man who told me everything about my life. I don't need lunch. I am full. So he said, I have food you know not of. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. And so, yes, we need to eat. Certainly, God has ordained that. But there are those times that nothing can satisfy like doing the stuff. And then you feel alive. That's what I'm created to do. You taste just a little bit of his presence, a little bit of his anointing that comes based on giving out. It's addicting, is it not? It's like, I could get used to this. Wow, God intended it to be that way because we're sensing his pleasure as we're extending ourselves to someone else. As we're inward, as we're protective, as we're shut down, we'll just be more shut down. But as we say, you know what, I don't have a panoramic, all-encompassing, you know, mighty, powerful word, but I've got a little word. God just wants to tell you today that he's for you. And if he's for you, who can be against you? God wants to let you know he sees and that he loves you with an unfailing love. Doesn't take much. I was praying about you last night, and just God showed me there's greatness in you. A, B, C. It doesn't have to be grandiose. You know, sometimes we're either one or the other. It doesn't have to be with the accompaniment of trumpets. Da, 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 da. It doesn't have to be because we have a title or lack thereof or a little platform or what. It's just in hiddenness and in secret doing the stuff. It will come back on you. It will come back. It's the laws of God. I have food you know not of. To do the will of him who sent me. It's true for us, whether teaching a Bible study, discipling someone, leading a life group, opening our home, hospitality. Ephesians 4:12, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. 2 Corinthians 3:6, God has made us able ministers. Don't need permission. Don't want to wait on the expert. Don't want to wait on the spiritual police. We have the answer. Really, it's not so much ability as it is availability. We've said through the years, anyone can be used of the Lord as long as they're fat. FAT, F-A-T, acronym, faithful, available, teachable, trainable. FAT, faith, am I faithful? Am I available? Am I teachable? Trainable, because, you know, sometimes we can come in a little bit rough. Do we chafe if someone just brings just a little gracious adjustment? Well, if you're going to be undone and you're going to derail off that, there ain't no way you're going to be able to handle Goliath around the other side of the block. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's some, you know, we can get so prickly and so, you know, just when there's a little guidance or a little adjustment. But just faithful, available, teachable, trainable. Jesus, he started Well, just 12. Can you say 12? Just 12. Can you imagine turning the future of the church to that motley crew? They weren't the religious intelligentsia of the day. They didn't have the pedigree. They didn't have the worldly training. But there was a heart he saw in them. Peter was impetuous, kept his foot in his mouth most of the time. He had Nike mouth all the time, it just seems. You know, just always ahead, always way ahead, you know. But there was a heart. See, God looked beyond the humanity and saw the gifting, saw the gold in there that could be mined. He started with 12 and just rocked the world with that 12, and then the 70, and then on and on. 2 Timothy 2:2, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, here's the progression. He told young Timothy, and the things, Timothy, you've heard from me, say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. And so there are four generations represented in 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul, and the things you've heard from me, Paul, you, Timothy, now you go and say it in the presence of many witnesses to reliable men who will therefore be able to also teach others. Paul, Timothy, reliable men, and then others. Ministry is to be given away. Give it away and it multiplies. But if we're limited to the traditional model, the paid professional, the expert, the clergy. People say, Reverend. Sometimes I'll call them Reverend back. I say, how you doing, Reverend Stewart? I said, I'm doing okay, Reverend Barnes. Just cutting up with them. It's like, if I'm Reverend, you're Reverend. If I've got Jesus and you got this, if Jesus is in you, then you're Reverend. I'm just trying to break down stereotypes and mindsets so that people feel like, you know, there are roles, certainly. It's just like in a marriage. There's headship in marriage. It doesn't make you better. It speaks of function. If I can beat my wife in arm wrestling, it doesn't mean I'm better. There's just a way I'm built out differently than she is. There's a function, you see. And so Jesus abides within every person. So we don't want to be limited to some faulty traditional model of one or two professionals and then a whole bunch of spectators. And even though they can be mentally agreeing, it's just like being on the fifth dessert. And it's just like, ministry is to be given away. It multiplies. We are all called into the gospel as participators. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples of all nations. God gave authority to Jesus. Jesus gave it to the disciples, and they went out and they did the stuff. Here's, we're coming to a head here. Divine delegation is the only way to get ministry and the gospel to multiply around the world. Divine delegation. Get it out, get it out, get it out. Instead of polishing our coins, looking for the lost one. Delegate, get it out, delegate. My dad was a banker. They would always say, delegate as far down as it can effectively be done. You know, I would say, we don't even have to be that tight. Just take the risk, give the chance, create the opportunity. The great leader Moses was one man leading millions. It was not a good top-down model. It was a recipe for little ministry, unhappy people, and a burned-out leader. His father-in-law, Jethro, though, stepped in, and we'll end with this in Exodus 18. Here we find what happened is the father-in-law, who was a businessman, was observing. It reads, the next day Moses took his seat to serve and judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning to evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answered, because the people come to me and seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you're doing is not good. Can you say not good? It's not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I'll give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to Him. Teach them decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. but select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because you will. They will share it with you. If you do this and God commands, so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Is that it? Interesting here. Four things he said to look for. Number one, capable men. Number two, men who fear God. Number three, trustworthy men. Number four, men who hate dishonest gain. Capable men, men who fear God, trustworthy men, men who hate dishonest gain. As I was looking at that list of four, it's interesting that it was only one part ability, three parts character. Because we're always thinking, well, I can't do this. Well, I'm not that. No. One part ability, three parts character. Capable men, ability. But then men who fear God, character. Trustworthy men, character. Men who hate dishonest gain, character. And another place of delegation, impartation, Numbers 11, 16 through 17. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand with you. I will take of the spirit that's on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people. Delegation, yet doing ministry together. We talked together last week. Just in conclusion here, together. Together. Pentecost, when Peter preached that powerful message, it says he stood up with the 11. It wasn't just Peter. No, he stood up with the 11. Can you say with the 11? In Acts 13, it says the church in Antioch had prophets and teachers. There was a team dynamic there. Mission trips, you would see Paul and Timothy. You would see Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas. You would see Jesus sending out disciples. How? In twos. There was always a dynamic of team. You see, in some ministries, if the leader gets hit by a truck, God forbid, will the ministry go forward? And so he builds in team. Also, the prophet Zephaniah said that we would serve the Lord shoulder to shoulder, shoulder to shoulder, every member a minister, every member a minister. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's also multi-generational. Let's just stand up as I relay this last point. The wine is in the cluster. The wine is in the group. The wine is in the people. And so it's not one giving and then multiple recipients. I mean, certainly we receive. We receive from the Lord. We receive from anointed Bible teachers. Certainly. But then it's in view of equipping to go. Equipping to go. This is also a multi-generational church. What that means, since God's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in a relay race, when someone has the baton, they don't just throw it at the guy who stopped. No, he runs and the guy in front of him starts taking off and he puts his hand back. And he puts out that baton, and there's a brief window where they're running together before he lets go. And so that's what happens in generations, is that the older generation doesn't want to just hand the baton and just stop. The younger generation doesn't just want to just stand there and wait. They start running. And all of a sudden, he catches up with the one he passes it off to, and they start running together and doing it together. And then one fades off and the other takes off. That's what Jesus did. They watched him do ministry. Then they did ministry together. Then Jesus took off. But then he sent the Holy Spirit. So they always had the Lord with them. Lord, we just pray that you help us to embrace, Lord, the power And Lord, the revelation that we're ministers. We are ministers. We're not waiting on someone necessarily to build into us. There's something that happens as we give out. So Lord, we just allow that identity to sink in our psyche. I am a minister of the living God. I am a minister of the living God. Just say that in your heart of hearts. I'm a minister. I have a lot to give. Just say that in your heart. I have a lot to give. Just in your heart, declare someone needs me. They need what I have. My experience isn't for nothing. It's to help someone else along the path. Lord, let this revelation go deep. You know, it's interesting, even in a business paradigm, in the 80s, it was all about the manager. In the 90s, it was all about the leader, the Lee Iacocca, bigger than life. Of course, you know, his business was. In the 2000s, it's all about team. Team. Father, we just embrace this. We embrace this. Now, Lord, I just pray. Just lift your hands to the Lord. I just pray for an activation right now by the Spirit of grace, an activation that those burdens and those desires, there are things that even as I've been talking, there are ideas that are on some of your minds and hearts. Some of you received ideas of things you want to do or things you know I should be doing, I could be doing. Lord, I pray those desires, I believe, are your desires. I don't think the devil gave them that appetite and those desires. I believe that came from your hand. Now, Lord, I just pray for a holy activation, regardless of what that gift is, whether it's singing, whether it's exhorting, whether it's a gift of counsel. Lord, whatever it's discipleship, evangelism, worship, whatever it may be, oh God, writing, the arts, hospitality, whatever it is, oh God, I just pray a holy activation. Oh, that there'd be the thrill of life coming to us and moving through us. Lord, we'll make mistakes. We'll get up, dust ourselves off, learn, and go on. But Lord, there are people out there that need us. There are people in the church that need us. So Father, we say yes to the grace of God. And we just renounce belittling ourselves in any way. Yes to the gift that's within. There's gold in there. Yes to that calling. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thanks for letting us go a little bit long. We had a few things on the front end that we had to do business with. Before you leave today, I want you to encourage somebody. You just step out. It's like the clown. Y'all ever seen the clown that pulls the scarf out? Or, you know, and all of a sudden he just keeps pulling and it just keeps coming. That's what you step out with just a sense. And as you give yourself to it, it just keeps coming and it just keeps coming. If you need prayer on any level, we'll be up here. Before you leave, encourage somebody. God bless you.